Deuteronomy 31:8.
The Lord goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, 5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing, as always, the importance of being in proper relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we know without doubt, because of what the Word of God says and what Jesus Christ has done, that we are members of that magnificent family called the Royal Family of God. It reveals the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We also have the assurance that while we're here, that You have a purpose and a plan for our existence. And so we're thankful this evening that we are so tremendously blessed, and we have tonight again this magnificent completed canon of Scripture, and we have the opportunity to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent and wonderful verses of Scripture. May we be able to listen attentively and carefully tonight and be able to take the things we learn and utilize them and apply them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And to the church of the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Revelation 2, verse 21, I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of the things that we seek to do is to keep our diagrams updated. And so, again tonight, we're presenting to you, and you have in hand, because it's been passed out so that you could have this information, we have a diagram again of the timeline. This time we reverted our church age so that you could see it more clearly. We have now on the screen, and you can look at it as you hold it in your hand, the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. Also, you can see that we have an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of the church, the time known as the tribulation, and then the time known as the millennium. What we've tried to do over the past years is to point out the fact that if we have this information in our minds, then we'll have a clear understanding of what God teaches in relationship to the various churches and how these churches were the recipients in the New Testament of writings by individual authors. We have what is known as the pre-canon period of time, which of course comes from Pentecost all the way over to 96 A.D., and then beginning with 96 A.D. until this present moment, we have an emphasis on what took place after 96 A.D. And then we have, of course, an emphasis upon the fact that the Word of God was completed in 96 A.D. with the writings by the Apostle John, including the Book of Revelation, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John. I hold in my hand tonight the dates of various books of the New Testament. I'm sure that you remember that the book of James is considered the first book written in about 45 to 48 A.D. I will take time later on to categorize these, but we have an emphasis on the various books that came along in, say, 50 A.D. to 60 A.D., those that came from 60 A.D. to 65 A.D., those that came between 65 A.D. and 70 A.D. So we have all the various books of the New Testament, and we've given you this in the past, which we will not recapitulate that this evening. But you're aware of the fact that the writings of the New Testament were consummated in 96 A.D. If you'll notice, please, on this diagram, we have an emphasis here upon the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have an emphasis on the time known as the hypostatic union, or the time of the intercalation, the time known as the hypostatic union. And then there comes a time known as the intercalated period, which is, of course, the insertion of the church age into the timeline, interrupting the age of Israel. We have here an emphasis, as you can see on your diagram, approximately 4 B.C. to 30 A.D., the time of the hypostatic union. And then we have from 30 A.D. all the way over to 96 A.D. is an emphasis upon the pre-canon, post-canon period of time. And we know that the church age continues unto this very present moment. There are some things that I want to emphasize at the beginning tonight. We're going to get into a study over the next several weeks on the lady by the name of Jezebel. We'll get into that a little bit tonight. But first of all, I want to present some information that I believe is extremely important for all of us. I'm calling this Holy Spirit Mandates. And if you want to take this down, that's fine. I'm going to spend a little time with it because I want you to see how powerful this information is. Holy Spirit mandates. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. We'll spend a little time there and let you copy that if you so desire. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. When I mention divine dynasphere, I'm sure that all of you have in your mind the circle with the emphases of the various steps in the divine dynasphere. We have an emphasis upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have an emphasis upon the relaxed mental attitude. We have an emphasis upon the importance of having the right attitude in relationship to humility. And then there's an emphasis upon perception and application. All of these steps you've seen many, many times. But the point that I'm pointing out here is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. And I'm calling this a Holy Spirit mandate. The second one you see on the screen is, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. Now, this is a very powerful statement because it reveals to us the fact that when we spend a few moments in prayer at the beginning of our service, we want to be in harmony and in fellowship with our Lord. And that means that we've been placed into a position where we're qualified to advance spiritually. So apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. And then point three on this first page, the only legitimate power for the perception and application of God's Word is the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. I trust that you have had time to copy those. These are, I believe, very important points. I will repeat, Holy Spirit mandates number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. Number two, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. And number three, the only legitimate power for perception and application of God's Word is the Holy Spirit. With that information, we move to the next page, and we call this mandates 1, 2, 3, and 4. We'll spend a little bit of time here. First of all, I want you to see that mandate one is what we call residence in the divine dynasphere. We find that in many verses of Scripture, but the one that I have listed for you here is Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Be not drunk with wine, when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." That's a command, as all of us realize. And so Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is, as I've already emphasized, a command of our Lord. It's residence in the divine dynasphere, mandate number one. Mandate number two was we call function in the divine dynasphere. And that's found in Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit. The word walk here is an interesting word. It is a word which means to keep on walking. And so God desires that we as believers be in fellowship with the Lord every single day, every single moment of our lives. And when we get out of fellowship, to get back in harmony with Him. And this means that we're continually walking by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a mandate number two. It's function in the divine dynasphere. The next two we've heard, I'm sure, many times. Mandate number three, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. These are, you can see, are commands. This is a command in Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is an emphasis upon a person getting outside of the divine dynasphere. These are powerful statements. Mandate number one, mandate number two, mandate number three. Mandate number four you will also see on the screen tonight, and it is the command, quench not the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. What we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is an emphasis upon prolonged disobedience. If a person gets out of harmony, gets out of fellowship, they stay out over a period of time, they're asking for serious problems because they're heading down the road that will eventually take them to what is known as a sin unto death. So let's look at this again. Mandate one, residence in the divine dynasphere, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Mandate two, function in the divine dynasphere, Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. Mandate three, grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, which means that we get outside of harmony with our Lord, outside the divine dynasphere. Mandate number 4, quench not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, an emphasis upon prolonged disobedience. I felt like it was very, very important for me to tell you at the beginning of our session tonight that we need to consider these serious mandates. All of you are aware of the fact that we are studying Revelation chapter 2 tonight again. We have the beginning. Last Sunday we looked at Revelation 2:19. Now we look at Revelation 2:20. What we have is an emphasis upon what I would consider commendation, condemnation. Commendation, condemnation. I want to let you hear those words. Commendation, condemnation. We can see the emphasis in verse 19 on commendation. In our verse tonight, condemnation. So I want you to see what I'm trying to emphasize, because here we see an emphasis upon individuals abandoning their faith, moving away from a right relationship with God. So the Lord says, but I have and hold against you some things that are not proper. We're going to look exegetically for just a few moments. If you have this information on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, you can see it clearly. The first word is Allah, which is a conjunction of contrast. And then we have the verb, which is I have. And what I did, because there were so many verbs in this verse, I put them, took all the verbs out and put them on a separate page. You have them on the back of your bulletin. I'm not going to go through all of these tonight, but I do want you to realize that I have not left out the verbs. I have them listed, and I have them on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. We have here the word echo, which means I have and hold. And then it says, against you, because you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, I'm sure that most of you are aware that the name Jezebel, in the emphasis in the church at Thyatira, is that the lady's name was not Jezebel. This is a pseudonym. This is a name that registers with individuals because they know some things about the Jezebel of the Old Testament. So what I want us to do tonight is to get a little bit better acquainted with the Jezebel of the Old Testament. And so for that reason, I'm going to ask you to turn into your Old Testament, and we're going to go to several different passages of Scripture. First of all, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 16. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles, your Old Testaments, and let's begin to look at some verses, and I'm going to take you to several different passages in the Old Testament. The first one, again, is 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29 through 33. Giving you time to find it, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. All right, now we're in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal, or as some pronounce Baal, and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In a few moments, I'm going to be giving you some points, but I'm trying to just read the scriptures along with you so that you'll get a little taste of what this is like as we take a look at the Old Testament Jezebel. Now, if you'll turn the page to 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 13. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? That I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I'm jumping. It's like a toad frog from one passage to the other. But we're bouncing along here for you to be able to take a look at some of the highlights. Again, 1 Kings 18, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? Now, if you'll turn again, this time, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, but I want you to follow along as I read these verses of Scripture. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it is in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Verse 4 of 1 Kings 21. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and ate no food. Now, I want you to follow along and get to see a guy who is pouting. He's not going to eat anything. He's turned his face toward the wall, it appears, and he says, "I'm not going to eat anything." But look at verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen and that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Verse 7, "And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name." Now I want you to see what this woman is doing. "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, You curse God and the king. Then take him out, stone him to death.' So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them." Now we're in verse 12. Follow along. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then two worthless men came in and sat before him. And the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city, stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came about when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, rise, get up, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, he's dead. Verse 16, and it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Notice now verse 17. We're in 1 Kings 21, 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Naboth, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you are provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. Now look at verse 23. And of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to the devil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. Now, with that reading in mind, that makes it possible for us now to draw some conclusions. And so here we go. First of all, you can put this down. Jezebel of the Old Testament, daughter of the king of Sidon, a town in Lebanon. I'm not sure how much of this you want to take, but I do want you to be able to see that the information that we've just read to you, we're now summarizing and letting you see what the Jezebel of the Old Testament was really like. Jezebel, daughter of the king of Sidon, a town in Lebanon. Number two, wife of King Ahab of Israel, the northern kingdom. Number three, particularly noted for having made the worship of the god Baal popular in Israel. I'll go back in a few moments and we'll analyze and reiterate this, but I want you to get a quick overview. Baal, number four, was a fertility god, and his worship involved immoral and licentious practices. Now, I want you to realize that we have a number of points, and so I'm not going to try to be too rapid so that you won't be able to get this down if you want to take it down. Number one, again, Jezebel, daughter of the king of Sidon, a town in Lebanon. Number two, wife of King Ahab of Israel, the northern kingdom. Number three, particularly noted for having made the worship of the god Baal popular in Israel. I need to tell you that over the next sessions, we're going to be looking at various things about the Jezebel of the New Testament. But we're getting a background now of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. We'll eventually get into a study of Jezebel's profile, which of course will be a more detailed information on this woman. Number four again, Baal was a fertility god, and his worship involved immoral and licentious practices. We'll get into that before we leave tonight, and that is an emphasis upon what was known as the Phallic cult. And we're going to reiterate tonight a few things about the Phallic cult to let you be able to have an insight into what was going on under the tutorship or leadership of this immoral woman, Jezebel. Now, I've given you time to get those points. Number five, there were temple prostitutes, both male and female, associated with the worship of Baal. There were temple prostitutes, both male and female, associated with the worship of Baal. Number six, it was Jezebel who spread that degraded worship wide among the 10 tribes of Israel until it became one of the popular religions of the day. I'll reiterate numbers 5 and 6. There were temple prostitutes, both male and female, associated with the worship of Baal. Number 6, it was Jezebel who spread that degraded worship wide among the 10 tribes of Israel until it became one of the popular religions of the day. Number 7, she herself supported over 800 prophets of Baal who ate, the scripture says, at her table. Number 8, she was the one who tried to kill Elijah after his famous encounter with 480 of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when fire, you remember, came down from heaven. And that's, heaven is not spelled correctly there. I just now noticed it. And consumed the sacrifice. She was one of the individuals. She was, and I even didn't even spell was right. I'm seeing all kinds of things here. Anyway, that lets you see how fast, rapidly I try to get information for you. It's abbreviated so you can see that. She was the one who tried to kill Elijah after his famous encounter with 480 of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Number 9, that mighty man of God had faced with great courage 480 false prophets. But when Jezebel got after him, you remember that he started running. And this will help us to see in the future as we analyze this particular woman and the influence that she had, that it's possible for a weak person to influence a strong person. And we're going to emphasize the fact that in reality, at the very beginning of Adam and Eve, we discover that a weak person influenced a strong person. We'll get into that and let you just think about it. She was also one who murdered her neighbor Naboth because her husband wanted his vineyard. And I read all about that just a little while ago, so that you'd be able to see it. So that's number 10. She was also the one who murdered her neighbor Naboth because her husband wanted his vineyard. Number 11, she was a ruthless, immoral seducer of the people. And that is why Jesus selects her name for this dominant woman at the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and following. Jezebel was a ruthless, immoral seducer of the people. And that's why I think it's very interesting that we have that name used in relationship to the church at Thyatira. Number 12, according to the Old Testament prophecy, Jezebel ended her days by being thrown from her palace window into the courtyard below, where the dogs came and ate her body and licked up her blood. We've heard that many, many times. Not anything new. I'm just trying to reiterate some information that you've learned years and years ago. According to the Old Testament prophecy, number 12, Jezebel ended her days by being thrown from a palace window into the courtyard below, where the dogs came and ate her body and licked up her blood. 13, the Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. We'll find out as we study this verse. She called herself a prophetess. It does not say that she was a prophetess. It says she called herself a prophetess. We'll get into that as we get more into the study of the verse. Number 14, what was wrong with this person? When we look at the lady or the woman in the church at Thyatira, what was wrong with the person? Was it because she was a female? Of course not. It was not her sex that was wrong. It was her teaching that was wrong. She was a false teacher. And number 15, she taught that it was all right for believers to indulge in sexual immorality and in idolatry. Now let me stay for a few moments right there to let you see that number 15 is actually an emphasis upon the phallic cult. She taught that it was all right for believers to indulge in sexual immorality and in idolatry. So that brings me then to tell you that in studying the subject of the phallic cult, there are a number of verses of Scripture, and I want to give you these verses, and we'll look at one in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 18 to 22, talks about the phallic cult. Licentiousness, immorality, profligacy, all of those things that describe various aspects of immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 18 to 22. Another passage is Romans chapter 13, verse 13. You might want to write that one down. Romans 13, 14. And then the other passage, which I'm going to put on the screen now, is Jude, the fourth verse. We've analyzed this verse in the past, so I want you to see that Jude verse 4 says, certain men infiltrated unknowingly. People who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly individuals. And now here's the classification that you must see. These individuals who came in as a surprise upon people, they were designated long ago for condemnation. They were ungodly individuals. We're not getting into all the Greek verbs and all the Greek words here. But now I want you to see that these individuals, it says, they were the ones who would pervert the grace of our God. Pervert the grace of our God. I want you to be able to see what is being presented right here. They pervert the grace of our God into aselagia. Aselagia is the Greek word for lasciviousness. Or as I put it on the screen for you, sensuality. This, of course, is an emphasis upon the phallic cult. And what else do they do? It says, they deny our only Master and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could go into a description of all the verbs and all the various words here. I'm not going to do that. I've done that in the past on the exegetical study of Jude verse 4. All I'm trying to do here is to let you see that the phallic cult was an emphasis upon sensuality, immorality, licentiousness, perversion. On and on we could go, whatever words we could use to describe. So I need to tell you then that we have to go back to the Old Testament and discover some things about the phallic cult. The scriptures I've just given you, 1 Corinthians 10, 18 to 22, Romans 13, 13 and 14, Jude 4. But let's go to the Old Testament for a moment. Number one, the phallic cult originated with the Canaanites in the land before the Jews. There are many scriptures in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy warning against the phallic cult. Now, I would like for you, if you will, please, to write somewhere a little note. Phallic cult, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. originated with the Canaanites, many scriptures in the book of Leviticus, many scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy, warning against the Baalic cult. This was what destroyed the Canaanites, who were a series of great nations. Their national strength was destroyed, and they became degenerate through this particular cult, the Baalic cult. Now, there are biblical descriptions of this cult. One is immorality. You can put this one down, Leviticus chapter 18. Another description of this cult is human sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1, and then verses 3 through 25. Another biblical description of this cult was demonism in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. Another description of the Baalic cult, rejection of authority in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. I tried to find words that would describe it, and I decided that I needed to give you one word that just covers it all, and that is degeneracy. Leviticus chapter 20, 10 through 23. I repeat these for those who are listening carefully. Immorality, Leviticus 18. Human sacrifice, Leviticus 21 and verses 3 to 25. Demonism, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 20, verse 6. Rejection of authority, Leviticus 20, verse 9. Degeneracy, Leviticus 20, 10 to 23. Point 3, the Baalic cult involved a statue of a beautiful woman in a grove high in a mountain where people came to commit immorality. Now, I don't know whether you are able to, I think you are able to take this. I'm trying not to be rude, except I want to be explicit in letting you understand what was taking place. The Baalic cult involved a statue of a beautiful woman in a grove high on a mountain where people came and participated in licentious activity. Number 4, this cult also had a statue of a fat man sitting over a furnace. This is where they placed human sacrifices. In fact, they even burned children at this location. I'm sure that you have heard this before, or maybe you haven't, but it needs to be understood. Number 5, they also had statues for autoeroticism. People who were involved and involved themselves in all types of licentiousness, group sex, homosexuality, bestiality, and many other expressions of perversion. This is found very definitely presented to us in Leviticus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. I'm not sure how much you want of all this information, but I'm trying to lay some things on you tonight so you can understand a little bit about what type of woman this woman was in the church at Thyatira by the name of, what? Jezebel. What was she? She was a false teacher. I'm putting on the screen now some characteristics of the false teachers. The first thing that we know about false teachers is they present that which is false. That's a pretty good conclusion, isn't it? So I tried to put it like this. They teach untruths. 1 Timothy 4, 1, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Characteristics of false teachers, then and now, they do not teach the truth. The second thing that I presented for you is they misrepresent themselves as spiritual leaders, as apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. You can see the characteristics of these false teachers. The third thing that you see here is that they were energized by demons. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. There's something else that you see about these false teachers. That is that they had charming personalities. So we have to be careful in our day, don't we, in relationship to those who have such charming personalities. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied concerning apostate, unbelieving, false teachers. And back a few weeks ago, we were in Revelation 2:13, and it says that those individuals deny by perverting the grace of God. This is just a little introduction to get us ready for the study of Jezebel. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that there's a tremendous amount of information in the Word of God. And what we've done is just give you a little tiny introduction this evening. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for your wonderful Word and the challenge that we receive as we open our hearts and minds to these truths. We realize that there are so many things for us to learn. We realize also that we are presented with a challenge every single day of our lives, and that is that we would remain faithful and true to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would understand the importance of living our lives inside of this magnificent sphere of power, which is the divine dynasphere, the interlocking systems of love, God's system, which is such a magnificent plan that brings to us joy and peace and contentment and happiness. Our lives on the earth, we realize, are so short, and so we pray that in the brief years that you allow us to be here, that we will emphasize the most important aspects in our lives, and we'll de-emphasize and put less emphasis upon those insignificant things of life. Tonight, we're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that He is willing to save anyone who will trust Him. And we're thankful that He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me." This tells us very beautifully that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that there will be those who have not trusted you, that they'll do that even now. And we're thankful that the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." It doesn't say "hope so" or "maybe so," but it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will trust you. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.